Rock solid satisfaction. Wherever you go in the world, you find bread. And I'm glad about that because, as you can tell by my physique, I enjoy a good meal. And when you're on camera these days, you've got to decide, do you want it to reveal the bald spot on top or the double chin underneath? So you just have to pitch it so you get the nose and the eyes. But Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And wherever you go in the world, you find bread. In America, burger buns. In Greece, pita bread. If you go to India or Pakistan, chapatis. If you go to Ethiopia, himbasha. Germany, black bread. Mexico, tortillas. Denmark, red rock bread. Italy, ciabatta. Zambia, Africa, usimbi bread. And in Israel, matzos. And you can just keep going. For every country of the world, they have one variation or one form of bread. Well, two reasons. First, it is cheap. So even the poor can afford it. And secondly, it satisfies. It fills you up. Now, I'm from the Midlands. I grew up on a council estate. I'm one of nine children in a three-bedroomed house. And money was sparse. But at every meal, we always had bread. So you might not have lots of extras. And you've never seen nine knives all attacking the same jam jar at the same time, have you? But we always had bread. And I remember when I left home having meals without bread, and I felt hungry at the end of the meal, like when I started the meal, because I was used to the bread that we had alongside our food to fill us up. And Jesus used that analogy, I am the bread of life. Why? Well, he's claiming he can fill us up spiritually. No one need be hungry for God. Jesus said, I can fill you up. And secondly, he's not cheap, but he is available to everyone. There's no class distinction. He's not just for the rich or for the poor. He's not just for the black or the white. He's not for the young or the old. He's for everyone, available to all who choose to feed on him. Now, the background to this passage, as you may well know, is Jesus has done an incredible miracle. In fact, in verses 1 to 15, over 10,000 people have been fed. We call it the feeding of the 5,000, but in Bible times, they only counted the men. So if there were women and children there, it could have been 10,000 plus. Secondly, after the miracle, Jesus slips away. They go to a different place. The disciples get in a boat and they go over to Capernaum. When they arrive, Jesus is there, or he meets them on the way. So it's a miracle of walking on the water, verses 16 to 21. And then thirdly, verses 22 to 23, the crowd realise Jesus had left and gone elsewhere, and they get into a fleet of boats and follow and catch up with him. And this chapter is really the preacher who lost his congregation. We talk about satisfaction, but this crowd were not satisfied with Jesus or what Jesus said. You see, if you assume the bulk of the crowd got in the fleet of boats and followed, or even half the crowd, 5,000 people. It's a lot to start off your sermon listening to in the passage we are reading. But when you get all the way down to verse 67, one by one they have drifted away. And in verse 67, Jesus is only speaking to the disciples. And one of them was called Judas. He wasn't really interested. Down to 11. Now, I think if you had a congregation of 10,000 and I was preaching and one by one you left and I end up with 11, I'm not sure you'd invite me back. Jesus is the preacher who lost his congregation. And I've been asked to speak on that word or that title, rock solid promise, satisfaction. But as you will see, the crowd were very unsatisfied with Jesus. They kept, I'm going to use that word satisfy in a slightly different context. But Jesus is the bread of life. He can satisfy us in our hunger for God, but not always the way we expect. Let's have the next slide, please. The crowd come to Jesus and they say, satisfy our curiosity. Verse 25. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? Now notice, to that question, Jesus gives a different answer. The obvious answer is, well, I walked across the water last night. That's the factual answer, but it's not the answer Jesus gave. He did not answer their question, how did you get here? That was the question on their lips. The answer Jesus gives is the question in their heart. Jesus says in verse 26 to 27, you only want me for food. That's your real question. That's your real desire. Look at what he says. Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. So do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. These people are more concerned with physical food than spiritual food. Now, most of us are, if we're honest. If you go to most bookstores, the top selling books are cookbooks and diet books. We want to know how to prepare food, and then most of us eat too much of it, so we want to know how to lose food or lose those calories. But it just reminds us again, as do the many programs on the telly, that we are obsessed with food. We have an appetite that needs satisfying. You could understand if these people were starving, if they hadn't eaten for days. Food would be a preoccupation with them. But 24 hours earlier, they had the biggest meal of their lives. Verse 12 says, everybody ate until they were satisfied, and they had 12 baskets left over. They'd never eaten so much. And yet they're still preoccupied with food. I think Jesus is saying here, look, man does not live by bread alone. You're not just an animal. You know, one of the joys of lockdown for me, and this is a sign you're getting old, is I've started bird watching. You know, I've brought some feeders, they hang up in the back garden. I've got my bird table. I've even brought a bird cam. And, you know, I've put some of the clips of my robins up on Facebook. And I enjoy it. It's great. But I've got those pigeons and those starlings who keep eating all the food I want the robins to have, and the blue tits and the nice birds. And they come every 5 minutes, we're shooing them off. They are obsessed with food. And of course, if you've got a dog or another animal, you know that they can never have enough. But we are not just glorified animals, we are human beings. So Jesus says to them, man cannot live by bread alone. And he says it this way, physical food goes rotten so quickly. It spoils, it is temporary. So don't be preoccupied by it. Instead, seek after that which is permanent, that lasts. So Jesus said, you're pre-concerned or preoccupied with breakfast, but I can give you food that will last forever. Forever. Of course, he's using food as an illustration. Just like earlier in John's chapter, he saw a woman at a well and he used water and compared spiritual water to physical water. And here he does the same this time with bread. Next slide, please. Well, the second question, there are four questions and four answers in this little passage. So question number two, how can we satisfy, or how can we please God? The crowd say in verse 28, what must we do to do the work God requires? Now, did you notice that in verse 28, the people grab hold of the wrong word of Jesus? Have a look at it again. Or verse 27. Jesus said, do not work for food that spoils. And then he goes on to say, which the Son of Man will give you. But instead of latching onto the word give you, they latch onto the word work. Work. They're latching onto the word work for food that spoils rather than the gift that lasts forever. I guess that's human nature, isn't it? We all struggle when you have to, when God offers a person something for free. I know when I talk to certain people today, they will say to me, well, why can't I earn my way to God? Why can't I do my best? I want to do something. I want to achieve something. And when you say, no, salvation is a free gift, they can't get over the stumbling block. Now, maybe we've all kind of learned that if you get something for free, there's a catch. But human pride says you can't have something for three. You must do something. And if you do a good deed for your neighbour, do you know what they'll say? Oh, thank you. Now, what can I do in return? It's very hard to receive. We like to earn. And we have that here. The irony, of course, is they're more than happy to have a three breakfast, three physical food. But when it comes to spiritual food, they want to earn it. They want to do the work that will win God's favour. And the question is, how can we satisfy or please God? And Jesus says in verse 27, do you know what the work of God is? It's believe. Not do. It's not behave. It's believe. Believe in the one he has sent. Here's the third question. The crowd say to Jesus, will you satisfy our eyes by showing us a miracle? Will you satisfy our eyes by showing us a miracle? Verse 30. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Again, this reflects human nature. You want us to believe? Well, show us a miracle. Because everybody knows seeing is believing. And if we see a miracle, then we'll all believe. Again, it's very ironic, this question, isn't it? 24 hours earlier, they saw one of the greatest miracles. A miracle is great, whatever it is. It's miraculous. You can't explain it. You can't repeat it. Jesus fed a crowd of over 10,000 people. And these people turn around and say, but it's not good enough. We want another miracle. And then the cheek of them, they say, your miracle wasn't really good enough. Not as good as Moses' miracle. And they draw comparisons. You only gave us earthly bread and fish. Of course, what is the greatest miracle in the story? Jesus feeding a crowd of 10,000 with bread and fish, or getting the lunch of a hungry boy? You ever tried that as a parent? My boy wouldn't surrender it. You just used earthly fish and bread. When Moses did a miracle, he sent down manna from heaven. Now that's a miracle, they're saying to Jesus. When you did a miracle, it lasted one afternoon. When Moses did a miracle, it lasted 40 days. Or 40 years, wasn't it? 40 years in the wilderness. When you did a miracle, you used a boy's lunch. It came from your hands. When Moses did a miracle, it came from the hand of God. How rude. How ungrateful. How impudent. How cheeky these people are in their response to Jesus. So Jesus explains to them the real facts of his miracle. What Moses gave you was bread, but not the real bread. I am the real bread, said Jesus. And then he shows that his miracle had two qualities that Moses' miracle never had. First, Moses gave them it, manna. Do you know what the word manna means? What is it? This stuff floated down from heaven. They had no idea what it was called. And they just said, what is it? Manna, manna. Moses gave them an it. God in Jesus has given them a he, a person. Secondly, the bread Moses gave only sustained life. It kept them alive for that day. The next day, they had to go out and gather it in again. And it kept them alive for a day. Some of the bright sparks decided to store up two portions at a time. And the Bible says it went rotten on them overnight. It stank. In other words, you had to depend on God's goodness every day. Jesus says, what I give you will last forever. It's not temporary, it's permanent. And what Jesus gives doesn't sustain life like the manna. It creates life. Now, if you come across a dead corpse and you've got a bit of bread in your hand, don't try and feed it. The dead corpse is not going to eat that bread. Because physical bread cannot bring back life to a dead person. But the Bible says all humankind, every single person, is spiritually dead in their trespasses and their sins, their wrongdoing. And Jesus brings life and forgiveness and hope to dead people. He doesn't sustain life, he creates life. He's the life giver. No wonder he replied to them in strong language in verse 32. Jesus said, "Verily, truly." Some translations, "truly, truly." It literally says, "Amen, amen." Now we stick that at the end of a prayer to finish it. Jesus starts his sentence by grabbing their attention and saying, "Amen, amen, so be it, so be it. This is the truth." There's a double emphasis. "I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am," said Jesus, "that bread, the bread of life." And then the fourth question. They said, "Well, will you keep on satisfying us with food?" Verse 34. "Always give us this bread." Again, they're calling the shots. They want immediate and repetitive results. But they're still not realised what the true bread really is. So again, Jesus says to them in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." There are four incredible truths in that verse. Here's the first one. Not all who see will come. "But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe." Not all who see will come. Some people see their need. Some people see Jesus as the answer, but they still don't connect. You remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus. He got it all right. He came to the right person. He approached him the right way. He bowed down humbly. He addressed him with dignity. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" But when Jesus gave him an answer he didn't like, he turned away because he loved his money more than Jesus. And the Bible says he went away sad. I think whenever we get close to Jesus and we turn away from him, we walk away sad. And Jesus didn't run after him and said, I didn't mean all of your money, maybe 50%, 25%, just put a few bob in the collection box, yeah? No, the Bible says Jesus let him go. He loved him, but he let him go. Not all who see will come. Secondly, in that verse, all who are chosen will come. All those the Father gives me will come to me. All those who are chosen will come. See, I believe the Holy Spirit leads people. I believe the Father draws people. And all who are chosen will come to the Son. Now, don't argue over the doctrine of election this morning. Enjoy it. That's what Jesus said. Rejoice in it. And if you've got a problem, let me illustrate the importance of election. There's an old country bumpkin who illustrated it this way. He said, "God votes for you, the devil votes against you, so wherever you cast your vote, you're elected. 2-1. Now, it might not be great theology, but this verse reminds us that God has chosen, he calls people. But then notice the balance, thirdly. All who come are welcomed. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Here you've got three will, straight after the verse on election. Isn't that interesting? God chooses, but we choose. If we come, he won't reject us. If we come humbly. And then fourthly, all who come are forever safe. All who come are forever safe. Verse 39. "This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall not lose none of all those he has given me, but will raise them up on the last day. If you belong to Jesus, it's not a case of you holding him. He holds you, according to his own words. But you've got to come. And you've got to believe. No matter what your record, no matter what you've done in the past, no matter where you've been, no matter how proud you are, how self-sufficient you've been, you come his way and he welcomes you. And then finally, 4 points. Very quick, because Jesus says four great truths again in verse 39. He goes on to say, the reasons a person will not be lost if they put their trust in him. First, because it's of his work, not ours. I have come down from heaven to do this very thing. If Jesus saves someone, he saves them 100%. Secondly, verse 39, because it fulfills the Father's will. This is the will of my Father. I shall lose none of all those he has given to me. God doesn't let us go. It's his will that those who trust in Christ will be permanently saved. Thirdly, because it involves the resurrection of the body, verse 39 to 40. Twice, not once, twice in those verses, Jesus says he will raise them up on the last day. Even death and decay and destruction will not separate the believer from being with God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And then fourthly, because it involves the gift of eternal life, and that starts here and now. It doesn't start when you die, eternal life, it starts now. So if you've got eternal life now, how can it become uneternal later on? It can't. It's either eternal or it's not eternal. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. The moment you respond to the claims of Christ and surrender your life to him, God gives you that gift, that promise of eternal life, and he seals it with his Holy Spirit. Now, these are great verses. A lot to chew on, a lot to digest, but just like physical bread, hopefully they fill us up and they send us away satisfied. Let's pray. Lord, the crowd said, satisfy our curiosity. And you did. They asked, how can we satisfy God? And you showed them. Lord, they said, will you satisfy our eyes with a miracle? And yet you are the greatest miracle anyone will ever encounter. The eternal Son of God who entered our world, his own creation. And Lord, they said, will you keep on satisfying us with food? Thank you that you are the bread of life. And as long as we feed on you, we need never be hungry for God. So underline these truths to us, we pray, for we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.